Welcome to the Word of Life Church podcast with Pastor Raymond Quintana, the place to go for encouragement, hope, and understanding, so you can learn to overcome and thrive rather than just survive in every area of your life. We trust the following message will strengthen, challenge, and inspire you to be all that God has called you to be. May you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the Word of Life. Now sit back and enjoy the message.
Chapter 10, verse 40 through 43, it says, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." So if you have your Bibles, lift them toward heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the written word tonight. We thank you, God, that we have set time aside on this Wednesday night to assemble together corporately that we may receive from your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would free us from any distraction, anything that would cause our mind to be preoccupied or our mind to wander. Let your spirit be upon us that we may connect with your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Other scripture I've been using is in 2 John chapter 1, verse 8, where John said, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." So how many understand and realize through this series that God wants to reward you? It is God's desire to reward you, to see your life touched with compensation, per se, from heaven. And this is scriptural. When you really look up the word reward, it means to pay for service, or it means wages. And this is what John is writing about, that you receive a full reward. He didn't just use the word reward, he said a full reward. So that tells us clearly that there are different levels that God will reward you as a believer. You will either walk in the full reward, a partial reward, or how many understand, you can walk in no reward. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to walk in no reward. I don't really want to walk in a partial reward. How many in agreement with me? You want to walk in full reward. That's what it's all about. It's about tapping in and hitting the full reward of what God has for your life. When you look at the initial relationship between God and Abraham, you begin to realize that when he described himself to Abraham, he said, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and I am your exceeding great reward." So even according to Abraham, he told him that I'm your exceeding great reward. In other words, if you are connected with me, there is a great reward going to fall upon your life. And how many understand God blessed Abraham richly? How many understand that? How many understand Abram was not a poor man? How many understand God blessed him beyond measure, and he was able to fulfill the launching of what we call the faith movement through Father Abraham? So you have to get this in your spirit that God wants you to walk in a reward here on earth, not just in heaven, but here on earth. There is a division. In 1 Timothy 4:8, it says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." So it's that dividing line I've been teaching you about. Yes, there is eternal life. That is the life to come. How many understand? We are going to be blessed to overflow in the life to come. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love him." When we get into eternity with God, it is going to be something that is indescribable and uncomparable. But he doesn't just talk about the life that is to come. He talks about the life that now is. How many are living the life that now is? That should be every hand going up. Amen. So we understand then that God wants to reward you here on earth, not just in heaven. In Proverbs 11:31, "Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed." or the righteous shall be rewarded where? In the earth. So God wants to reward you here. Now, if you don't want to settle into that, then guess what? You'll never be a partaker of it. But for those of you that have a desire to see God do more through your life, yes, you need to understand it is God's will and it is God's plan for your life to reward you in the fullness of His glory here on earth. But what you have to understand is there is a connection to how much God will reward you. There is a connection to the degree or the level of the reward that God bestows upon your life, and it is tied up in the word honor. It is in your ability to release or to bestow or to give honor to where honor is due. That's what the Bible teaches us. Give honor to whom honor is due. We are not to withhold honor. We are not to be dishonorable as a child of God. There is a conduct or a code that God requires out of our lives. And if we are going to be different than the world, then we have to understand how honor works in our lives. This is what we've been navigating through for the last few weeks on the different levels of honor. Really, the word honor is a valuing. If you honor something, you value it. If you honor something, you see it as valuable. If you honor something, you give weight to it, or you see it as precious in your sight. If you honor something, you legitimately show appreciation for it. You esteem it. You give favor to it, or you regard it to great respect. That's what bestowing honor is. And what the Lord teaches us is that we cannot honor just with our mouth and actions, but honor has to truly come from the heart. Because we can say things that we don't mean, and how many understand, just because we say it, if we don't mean it, there is no honor. We can show people honor in a crowd because we worry about what other people might think about us, but behind closed doors, our actions are contrary to what we do in public. How many understand, that is not real honor. But when the heart lines up with the words and the actions, then what are we walking in? Then we begin to navigate into true honor. And really, reward is connected to your ability to show honor. That's why he said if you receive a prophet or if you honor a prophet in the name of a prophet, you will receive a prophet's reward. I didn't add that word. It's in the scripture, the word reward. So when you honor a prophet, when you honor somebody in authority over your life, whether it's civil authority, whether it's social authority, whether it's church authority, or whether it's family authority, whatever authority that God has put over your life, when you show honor to that prophetic authority over your life, then guess what? You are going to receive a prophet's reward over your life. If you receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, he's breaking down categories that people will be in your life. They will either be over you, or if you receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, in other words, somebody that is your equal or your peer. So if you honor a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you'll receive a righteous man's reward. So we see the honor-reward connection, whether it's people over you in authority, whether it's people that are your equals. And Jesus said, dealing with people that are your equals, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that by this love shall all men know that you are my disciples. When you are dealing with people, you esteem people better than you do yourself. That is honoring your peers. And when you honor your peers, there's a reward that comes over you. The third level is not people that are above you or people that are your peers. He said, if you give a child a drink in the name of a disciple, he said, you will in no wise lose your reward. So he tells us that every one of us have people connected to our lives that we are in authority over them. And the most common areas those usually fall into are your children, people in your household. People, maybe if you own a business or you are an entrepreneur or you're a leader in an organization, then you naturally will have people under you. And how many understand? We have to learn that just because you're over people, you cannot disrespect people. You still have to show the same honor. And when you show people that are under you honor, guess what? A reward comes, I believe, not just to you personally, but a reward will come to the organization that you are a leader within. Are you hearing me? Now, to understand this level, you have to understand that all honor ultimately is given to God. When you understand this, because the only way to walk in true honor is to first and foremost always honor God. If you honor God first and foremost, you will never have trouble with honoring authority. If you honor God first and foremost, you will never have trouble honoring your peers. And if you honor God first and foremost, you will never have trouble honoring people that are underneath you or beneath you. Think about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments start out by what? By honoring God. The first four commandments have to do with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then he said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So even in the establishment of the Ten Commandments, what is God doing? God is telling his people, ultimate honor has to be given to me. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, if you're taking notes, here's where we start tonight. In Proverbs 3, verse 9, it says, honor the Lord. It's going to get real quiet in here, I promise you. I promise you. You're going to hear a pin drop on this carpet tonight. Proverbs 3, 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. This is the Bible, y'all. And the Bible tells us to honor the Lord. The Lord, that word Lord comes out of the Hebrew, and it is the word Jehovah. So he's saying, honor Jehovah, the one that thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The God that established those Ten Commandments, the proverb writer tells us that we are to honor the Lord. We are to honor Jehovah. There is to be none above us. There is to be no other priority in our life but Jehovah God. There should be nothing more precious to you in this world than the relationship you have with you and God the Father. And some of you need to really get a hold of this, because sometimes you let your emotions and what happens to you in fleshly relationships dictate the way you view or the way you treat God. Some of you allow treatment that you've received in church or maybe at other churches or with church leadership. You allow that behavior to become your perception of how you view God. Or some of you allow the experiences that you grew up at home, and maybe you had a mother and a father that said they were Christian, but their action towards you was unchristian-like. And all of a sudden, because of that, you begin to view God in that pattern. Or maybe you grew up in a very strict home, a very religious home, where you couldn't even watch PG-13 on TV. Are you hearing me? And don't you dare put on a secular radio station. Come on. Maybe you grew up in a home like that, and then all of a sudden your view and your picture of God is this strict deity that's going to send lightning from heaven. And some of you have to understand, you cannot let what humanity has brought into the realm of relationship dictate your relationship between you and God. Because the reality of it is, God loves you more than you even realize and understand. When he created Adam and Eve, it was God's will to come into the Garden of Eden, and he fellowshipped, he walked, he communed, he talked, he fellowshipped with Adam and Eve. Why? Because that has always been God's will from the very onset of the creation of mankind, is God desires a relationship with you. And when you understand how to make God your numero uno, when you prioritize him, when you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you begin to realize dealing with people really is not a problem at all when you are in good relationship with God the Father. So the Bible tells us we have to honor the Lord. And how do we honor the Lord? We honor him with our substance. We honor God with the first fruits of all of our increase. Now, so you're not mad at me. Let's just deal with definition for simplicity. Okay? So you're not upset with me tonight, and you don't spend your drive home, you know, talking about that Quintana. Let's just deal with definition and keep me out of it, okay? You know, don't shoot the messenger tonight. Are you hearing me? Let's just deal with the word substance. The word substance derived out of the Hebrew is the word wealth. That's what it is. It's the word wealth. So we're to honor the Lord Jehovah with our wealth. So in other words, what God has blessed you with, or what you have been blessed with, either through favor or through your gifts and your talents, what are we supposed to do? We are not supposed to dig a hole at Fort Knox and bury it. What are we supposed to do? We are to honor God with our wealth. That's what we're to do. And then he goes on, if he did, you know, that's the icing on his cake. He does put a cherry on top. He says, honor the Lord thy God, honor Jehovah with our wealth and with the first fruits of all of thine increase. So first fruits of your increase is this. It is the first tenth of your income. So we are to honor God with our tithes and offerings. This is Bible. So don't get all mad at me and leave here and slam your car door and say I ain't ever going back to that church again, because I promise you the church down the street's going to preach the same thing to you if that pastor's anointed. This is Bible. We are to honor the Lord with our wealth, with our substance. We are to honor him with the first fruits, with our tithes and with our offerings. And if you are out of alignment there, you are not honoring God. You can attend 99 out of 100 services. You could help 100 old ladies across the street with their grocery bag. You can volunteer on the VIP, the campus team, the worship team. You can lead every Bible study. You can make every conference in town. But if you are not giving of your wealth and giving of your tithe and offering, you are dishonoring God himself, who is the substance that holds your life together. This is what the Bible says, that you're to honor the Lord with your substance, with your first fruits of all of thine increase. Why does he hit you where it hurts? Why does God, why does he establish it? Why does it have to be my wealth? Why does it have to be of my income? Because really, the way you manage your money and the way you manage your finances really controls your world. Money controls your world. It determines, many times it determines whether you have a happy day or a sad day. It determines whether you're living in peace or living in turmoil. It determines whether the kids hear you fight late at night or whether they never hear an argument. This is the reality of where life is, because the world we live in is driven by economic responsibilities. Nobody lives for free. If you own a house, guess what? Uncle Sam wants property taxes. If you don't own a house, your landlord wants rent on the first of every month. Are you hearing me? Nobody lives for free. Even if you want a house on the Wheel of Fortune, guess what? Uncle Sam's going to make you pay your portion for winning that house. You don't get a free pass in life. Everything you do is connected to money. If you drive up to McDonald's and say, I'll have a Big Mac, biggie size, give me some fries and make it a chocolate milkshake too. You go to that first window, what do? They don't give you your Happy Meal at the first window. You give them your money at the first window. And then they tell you, go to the next window and get your Happy Meal. Why don't they do it backwards? Because you get your Happy Meal and you would drive off without paying. Told you it's going to be quiet in here. Everything you do in this world is connected to money. It's connected to money. So this is why God says, I'll put you to the test. You will show your honor. You will show your value. You will show how valuable, how precious. You will show my standing with you by the way you handle your fiduciary responsibilities. And this is why God doesn't make you tithe. This is why God doesn't make you sow of your wealth. That he just simply puts it like this. If you honor Jehovah, true honor is you'll show it in how you relinquish your wealth and by setting aside the first fruit that doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. Watch this. We are to value, we are to esteem, we are to respect, and we are to show reverence to him above anyone and anything else. So when you give, when you don't give God of your wealth and you don't give God of your tithe and offerings, you're giving that somewhere else. Your wealth and your tithe and offerings, it's going somewhere else. It's either going in a 401k retirement, it's either going to Macy's, or it's either going to MasterCard, or it's either going to DSW Shoes, or it's going to AMC, or it's going to Mickey at Disney World. It's going somewhere. Are you hearing me? Or it's going to Volkswagen, or it's going to Chevrolet. Are you hearing me? Or it's going to Louis Vuitton, or it's going to Marc Jacobs. It's going somewhere. So where that money's going, if it was rightfully designated to God and it goes somewhere else, then what are you doing? You're putting somewhere else above your God. So sowing of your wealth and sowing of your tithe and offering, what does it do? It keeps you in a position where you are showing the world around you that I'm keeping God first and foremost in my life. That's what it does. That's what it does. Because if you're mom and dad, what are you doing? You're teaching your children. If you're a husband, you're teaching your wife. If you're a wife, you're teaching your children. You're teaching your husband. If you're a leader in the community, what are you doing? You're teaching the community around you. If you're a church member, what are you doing? You are teaching brothers and sisters in Christ. You are teaching them who the priority is in your life. And how is it done? It's done with the relinquishing of your tithes and your offerings and of your wealth. We dishonor God if we value anyone or anything else above him. Oh, it's quiet in here. He is the great king. He is worthy to receive all of our respect and not just a portion, which means we cannot treat God with the leftovers. We should not treat God with, let me take care of everything else, and then whatever's left, God, I promise you, I'll give you the leftovers. Then guess what? Don't get mad if God gives you a leftover blessing. No, I didn't say that right. Because some of y'all be all right with a leftover blessing. Don't be mad if the blessing leaps over you. Are you hearing me? Don't be mad if it leaps over you. Watch this. Where I read to you out of Matthew chapter 10, he begins, Jesus begins in the 40th verse, he that receives you, or he that honors you, honors me. And he that honors me, honors him that sent me. And then he says, if you honor a prophet, if you honor a righteous man, if you honor one of these little ones by giving them a drink, he breaks it down into the categories. But do you notice how he prefaces and how he starts? Really what he's telling us is all honor leads to God. All honor ultimately goes to God. If you honor me, Jesus said, if you honor them, you honor me. If you've honored me, then you've honored the one that has sent me. And what we have to understand, nothing has changed since the beginning of time. We live in this world to give glory, to give honor, to give praise to our God. God didn't mean for you to take advantage of the world and make it a seeker convenience for your life. Your life will be easier served under God. Trust me, there'll be hard times, but there will be more good times than hard times. But the reality of it is, there will be sacrifices in your life. There will be uncomfortable moments in your life. There will be times that you will see the world having more fun than you. But at the end of it, you better understand something. Your life has been designated and devoted to be a reflection of the honor that is to be bestowed unto our God. And if we only honor God in the good times, what does that really say about who we are as an individual? Because I can't just honor God when everything's going good in my life, because really there are many times where things aren't going good. But when I can honor God, not only in the good times, but in the bad times, you know what happens? I will not burn beyond recognition in the journey of life. God will provide and sustain me through every journey that we walk through. Now watch this. This is important that you get this. I'm going to quickly talk about three characters in the scripture. How they dishonored God and look what happened to them, and how they honored God and look what happened to them. How many of you remember this character in the Old Testament by the name of Eli? How remember Eli? You remember Eli? Eli was the head priest, and he was given charge over the tabernacle during the days when Samuel was a child, Samuel the prophet, when he was born. but it was Eli. His sons were scoundrels. In fact, I'm going to add some words. They were dirty, rotten scoundrels. This is Eli's sons. They were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord, and they had no respect for God's house. In fact, his people, they had no respect for God's people, and they had no respect for the duties of the office of a priest. And these are Eli's sons. Eli is the head priest. These are his sons. They had no respect for everything that was connected or associated with God. In fact, they would take the best of the offerings for themselves. And if the worshipers complained about it, they would just take it by force from them. And they would glutton off of the sacrifices for themselves. And Eli was aware of this conduct. In fact, he was aware of the son's behaviors with the offering. Along, did you realize, they were also seducing the women at the gate of the temple. And they were being abusive of the offerings. They were being abusive of the women. And Eli knew about all of this. Now, eventually, he corrected them in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Eventually, he corrected them because I believe he had to. And here's what he said. And he said unto his sons, he said, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all of this people." He said, "Nay, my sons, know, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress." So in other words, you are causing people to think evil of you. You are causing people to hate the house of God. You are causing people to turn from God himself. He's saying your conduct is not drawing people to God. Your conduct is pushing people from God. And he confronts them. But guess what? He didn't do anything about it. Even though he confronted with them, he continued to allow his sons to serve as priest in the house. So when he confronted them, how many understand? He did what he should have done. He called them out on the carpet. But how many understand? When their conduct continued, what should he have done? He should have removed them from their position. Are you hearing me? See, true honor isn't letting people do whatever the heck they want to do. When true honor is bestowed, we have to recognize when dishonor is being bestowed. And when dishonor is being restored, honor needs to come in and eradicate dishonor. And Eli did what? He confronted the sons, but he let them keep on doing what they were doing. There was a benefit to Eli. Eli was benefiting from keeping his sons in that position because of his gluttonous eating habits were being satisfied by his son's behavior. So he had a motive. But watch this. If he really honored God, he would have removed them from the office. He would have replaced them with righteous men who would serve God's people with true hearts. And look what God said to Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 27 through 29. It says, "And there came a man of God unto Eli, and he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house, and did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me? To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all of the offerings of Israel, my people." So God sternly rebukes Eli. Why? He said it in there. Because you honor your sons more than you honor me. God said, "Did I not tell you how the office of the priest should work?" He said, "Did I not instruct you in the ways of my kingdom?" He said, but he rebuked him. And he said, "Because you have honored your sons above me." Why? Because, yeah, he addressed his sons, but he didn't remove his sons from that position. And isn't it interesting, when you address people that are walking in dishonor, don't expect them to high-five you and pat you on the back. You know why? Because without a repentant heart, they will speak evil of you. And this is what Eli did. He honored his sons more. In doing so, he would not only receive no reward, but rather he received the opposite. He received great loss. What are we talking about? We're talking about full reward, partial reward, or no reward. And because Eli honored his sons more than he honored God, look what happened. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 through 36. It says, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thy arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thy house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever, and the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thy heart, and all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die both of them, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thy house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread." Wow. And think about it. Eli could have handled it if he would have just removed his sons because they were unrepented in their heart. And how many times do we say blood is thicker than water? Well, if we really mean that, well, then we ought to know the blood of Jesus is thicker than any water. Oh, come on. I'm preaching to you real good tonight. God said he would raise up a faithful priest who would obey God over pleasing himself for people. And this is what true honor is. When you do not care what the opinion of people is, you care more about the opinion of God. True honor is you can care less what people say about you, what people think about you, what people write about you, what people tweet about you, what people are going to say about you. When you really honor God, you have a true fear of the Lord more than you have a fear of what man can do. Because when you honor God, what will he do? He'll rearrange the world for your sake, and he will bestow a reward upon your life. If you believe it, you better give him praise. The reward the priest who would replace Eli was that his descendants would never lose their place and they would have an abundance of blessing. So we see Eli honored his sons more than he honored God, and look what he did. He lost everything. Number two, Abraham. How many remember Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons. Now how many understand Abraham honored God? In fact, I may be wrong, but I believe Abraham's the only one in Scripture that is entitled to the friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God. And how many understand? Abraham was close to God. He talked to God. He fellowshiped with God. You remember the first thing Abram did when he met Melchizedek in the Valley of Shaveh. What did he do? There was an exchange in the valley. What happened? Melchizedek brought bread and wine. And what did Abraham do? The first thing he did, he gave his tithes unto Melchizedek. What does that show? His tithes showed a demonstration. He wasn't like Eli. Eli took and took wrongfully from the people and abused the people for his own personal gain. But what did Abraham do? The minute he became in the presence of God, what did he do? He gave his tithe. And what did it do? It showed what position he was with God. Eli was in a position of dishonor. Abraham was in a position of honor. Are you seeing this tonight? Are you catching this? No one was more important to him than his son Isaac. Let me understand. Abraham waited 25 years for his promised son. He waited 25 years for Isaac. Everything God said to him in Mesopotamia, it hinged on him and Sarah having a son. And it wasn't until 25 years later that Sarah became pregnant with child, gave birth to a son named Isaac. They named him Isaac. He makes me laugh because they laughed at God, even when God said, surely you're going to have a son. And all of a sudden, this is what God does. The thing that is the most precious to Abraham is his son. What does God do? God tells him to lay Isaac on the altar. He tells him to lay Isaac, that you're going to put him on the altar of death. God asked him to put the thing that was the most precious to him to death. Why would God ask you to do that? Something that is the most precious to you. Why would God ask you to lay it on the altar? I'll tell you why he would ask you to lay it on the altar. Because he'll put you to the test to see, is he asking you to lay on the altar? Is it more valuable to you than God himself? Have you ever heard, I've got to lay my Isaac on the altar? That's what that means. If you ever hear a preacher say, you got to lay your Isaac on the altar, that's what God is telling you. If you ever hear the Holy Spirit in your time of prayer saying, I want you to lay your Isaac on the altar, that's what God's doing. He knows something that's valuable and precious to you. God will put it to the test to see if it is getting more honor from you than he is getting from you. And this is what God does. He tells Abraham to lay Isaac on the altar. Can you imagine the turmoil that was going through Abraham's soul? I have two sons myself, and Ashton is my oldest son. I can imagine if God told me to take Ashton to the Rocky Mountains and build an altar, and let you know, I'd probably get arrested before I got that far, but I couldn't imagine if God told me to lay Ashton on the altar and put him as a sacrifice. And if you're a parent, you understand what I'm talking about. How could you lay your child on an altar to be sacrificed to death after you'd been waiting a quarter of a century for this miracle for your life? And all of a sudden, this is what God does. In Genesis 22:3, it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, rose up, went unto the place of which God had told him. Did you notice it said that Abraham rose up early in the morning? He didn't wait till the last possible hour. What did he do? He got up early in the morning and said, let's do this thing, God. I honor you. He didn't hesitate. I mean, you know, when God speaks to you, you're better to react the minute God speaks to you than to procrastinate it, because you know what you'll do? You'll talk yourself out of what it is God is telling you to do. If you don't do it immediately, you will analyze and you will reason within yourself why you shouldn't do what it is. You'll call all your friends and they'll tell you why you shouldn't do what God's telling you to do. But what did Abraham do? He eliminated every bit of that out of his life. He rose up early in the morning. He didn't hesitate. He was on his way early the next morning to do what God commanded him to do. Why? Because Abraham honored God more than anything else in his life. He didn't have a family meeting with Sarah, because how many of you know Sarah would have hit him upside the head with a kitchen pan? Sarah would have said, you've gone out of your mind. Are you crazy? Sarah would have said, I'm going to have you admitted to the funny farm, Abraham. Sarah would have chastised him. You know, he didn't consult anybody. Why? Because when you've consulted with God, you don't have to consult with anybody else. And he honored him, because all true honor is a byproduct of holy fear. And in Genesis 22:12, and he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. So Abraham honored God above everything else. And how many understand? God will not let you suffer loss when you honor him first. God will preserve the things that are dear to your hearts. Oh, come on, if you believe it, I'm preaching better than you're talking in here. Now, here are the reward. Genesis 22:15-18. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So remember, honor always carries a reward, whether you honor God directly or indirectly by honoring his servants. How many want to walk in a full reward? Now watch this, I'm closing. The third one I want to talk to you about tonight is Moses. How many remember Moses? Old man Moses was sent down the river in an ark. Remember old Moses. Moses was another who was on the verge of losing it all because of honoring another over God. And you might think, man, Moses was God's servant? You know, Moses served God. He delivered God's people from Israel. But did you know there was a moment God almost killed Moses? Y'all are quiet in here. You should read your Bible. It's really good. There's a moment that God almost killed Moses because his error was so severe that God was angry with Moses. In fact, enough so Moses' life was about to be killed. Look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. It says, "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him." By the way, him is Moses. "That the Lord met Moses, and the Lord sought to" what? Is that what your Bible says? Don't just take my word for it. Look in your Bible. It says that the Lord sought him in the way of the inn, that the Lord met Moses, and he sought to kill him. This is God. God sought Moses out for one purpose and one purpose alone. He's going to kill Moses. He's going to take him out. Why? Because God recognized something in Moses at that particular moment in his life, that God was not at the top of the chain in Moses' life. That God honored someone else or something else above him at that moment. And you know what God said? God said, "I'll just take him out. I'll find another deliverer that honors me, and I'll reward them with the blessing." Now watch it. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to walk you through this. The Lord had just appeared to Moses, remember, at the burning bush. Now, I don't know about you. That freaked me out. You know, I'd probably take off and run. I'd probably win the Olympics right there. You know, if I'm walking by myself, a bush is on fire, and then the bush starts talking to me. If that bush said, "Take off your sandals, because the place you're standing is holy ground," my sandals would fly off my feet because I'd be running so fast. And this is what just happened. God talks to Moses at the burning bush, and he begins to declare to him that you are the chosen one. He begins to declare to him, "I'm going to send you back to Egypt, because you're going to deliver my people, because I've heard their cry. I've heard the bondage from the taskmasters upon their lives." And God said, "I'm sending a deliverer to let them go." This is what God, he chose Moses on the backside of a desert, spoke to him in a burning bush, declared the place is holy ground. Now this is what happened. Moses comes down from the mountain. He gathered his wife and his children, and he started his journey to Egypt to fulfill what God had told him to do. So he did the right thing. He heard from God, and what did he do? He didn't debate. He immediately went to doing God's work, just like Abram. Abram woke up early in the morning. He got about God's business. That's what Moses did. And how could he not? He had been in the presence of God. How could he not? He'd been in the presence of deity. And how many of you know when you've been in the presence of God? There's no denying it. There's no debating it. You know when you have been in the presence of God. Why? Because he is the glory and the lifter up of your head. You know when you've been in the presence of God, because the darkness begins to come off your life. You know when you've been in the presence of God. Why? The burden lifts. The yoke destroys. The heaviness begins to lift off of you. You know when you've been in God's presence. Is all of a sudden your mind gets strengthened, your body gets strengthened, you begin to get encouragement. There's just something about being in God's presence. And that's what Moses, he just came right out of God's presence, told his wife, and they began their journey, and off they went. But watch this. The first night they camped, God came to kill Moses. Why? Is God schizophrenic? No, 1,000 times God is not schizophrenic. You have to understand what's going on here. When you go back and read it, you'll find out that when Moses came down from the mountain, his wife was one of the first ones to see him, and she could see that Moses had an experience with God, and she inquired about it. All of a sudden, she says, "What happened up there?" How many of you know Moses' wife? Her name was Zipporah. And Moses and Zipporah, I'm going to reenact a conversation with you. I wasn't there, but here's how I think it went. I think Moses said, "Sweetheart, God appeared to me." And Zipporah said, "What did he say?" And Moses said, "I'm going back to Egypt to deliver my people from Pharaoh's bondage." And Zipporah said, "Really?" I think she did. Moses said, "So basically, I'm the deliverer that we have long been talking about." And Zipporah said, "Amazing. I'm with you, babe. Let's go. Let's leave right now." Moses said, "Immediately. But before we leave, God reminded me of the covenant he established with Abraham. He told me we have to circumcise our 2 boys. And Zipporah said, "All right, let's start with Gresham, the oldest." And guess what happens? All of a sudden, Moses circumcises his son. Now, how many understand circumcision comes with great pain? It comes with great pain. In fact, you hear testimonies of mothers and fathers that witness the circumcision of their newborn infant. You can see the pain on that child as they are circumcised, and you can see the tears in mom and dad's eyes because they can connect to that pain. And here's what happened. Moses circumcises his old son, and I believe that Zipporah stepped in, and she said, you ain't touching the other boy. If we're doing this, we're doing it just how it is. It ain't going any other way. And this is as far as you're doing. If you lay hand on our young son, I'll lay hands on you. I believe that's what she told him. I believe she said, you are not going to put the younger one through this cruelty because I am not going to tolerate this anymore, Moses. If we're going, we're going just the way we are. And you know what I believe? Moses gave in to his wife and he said, yes, ma'am. And how many understand, he didn't finish the work God told him to do. He didn't finish the work. And I'm going to prove this to you. Watch this. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 24, it says, and it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and he sought to kill him. Because God will not have it with his chosen leader. If you don't do it God's way, he'll find somebody else that will do it his way. Are you hearing me? God is not going to tolerate mediocrity. God does. You cannot do things half-heartedly and expect kingdom blessing. Some of y'all are wanting to walk in 100-fold, but you're only wanting to give 50-fold. So some of y'all are wanting God to bless you. And have you understand? The Bible says, give and it shall be given according to the way that you give. So you give with mediocrity. Have you understand? You're going to receive with mediocrity. Watch this. God came to kill him because God will not have it any other way. However, once Moses' wife sees what is about to happen to her husband, she gets smart and she circumcised the younger son. Did you know that? Look at Exodus 4:25. It says, then Zipporah, Moses' wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So once she did this, how many understand? The Lord left Moses alone. The Lord didn't kill him. Look at the 26th verse. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And how many of you know Moses went on to deliver God's people? What was the reward? He became the deliverer of God's people. Oh, it's quiet in here. I don't know if you're either listening to me, if you're mad at me, or if you're squirming. You're listening. Praise God. Because I'm trying to help some of you. We see through the life of Eli. Eli put his son above God, honored his sons above God, and what did he do? He lost everything. We see Abraham. Abraham put God above his sons, and what did he do? He received the blessing like nobody else has ever received. He received everything. We see that in Moses. Moses started out right, but what did he do? He gave in to peer pressure. What happened? I believe Moses turned into a peacekeeper instead of being a peacemaker. And have you understand there's a difference because Matthew chapter 5 verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, not blessed are the peacekeepers. And you have to understand there's a difference. A peacekeeper is one who will compromise truth in order to maintain a false sense of peace. So in other words, a peacekeeper doesn't want confrontation. Because a peacekeeper creates a false sense of peace. But you better understand, if it doesn't line up with what God's will is, you are not creating a firm foundation for your life. And somewhere you have to understand that to get to the pinnacle of true honor, you have to be an individual that is not intimidated by confrontation. I can't tell you how many times growing up in my church in Denver, Colorado, I've had one pastor my entire life. One pastor is all I've ever needed and had. And I grew up under the ministry of Dr. Tim Bagwell. Many of you know who he is. He's been here several times to preach. I got saved in his ministry in 1992, 1 year after a man committed suicide in front of me. and immediately came in and began to serve under that ministry and began to absorb his teaching and his prophetic ministry style and began to be educated by the word. And I can't tell you how many times I would hear saints bad talking the man of God in the hallways. And you know what I would do? I'd stand up for the man of God. I can't tell you how many times I would hear a disgruntled Christian back-talking the man of God in the Christian bookstore. And you know what my wife and I would do? We'd stand up for the man of God. You know why? Because when you honor the man of God, you are showing honor to God the Father, the one who put the man in that place. Are you hearing me? Doesn't mean I've always agreed with everything Dr. Bagwell's done, but how many understand? God didn't tell you have to agree with everything that happens. Do you think Abraham agreed? Oh, yeah, let's put Isaac on the altar. You think Moses agreed? You mean I'm going to be the deliverer, but I got to circumcise my two sons first? Well, why just leave them alone? They didn't do anything. You don't have to agree with that. How many understand? Obedience and understanding what God's will do great things for your life. And I tell you what, when I heard people talking bad about my church, talking bad about my pastor, when I hear people talking bad about my God, you know what? I don't turn my cheek and walk the other way. I don't put my tail between my legs and hide in a corner. You know what I do? I stand up and confront what the devil's trying to do head on. Why? Because you better understand something. When you honor God, you are establishing the greatest blessings for your life. You know what? I served in that ministry for years, and you know what? God began to promote my wife and I within the ministry. I wasn't educated. I didn't know Bible. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I didn't come from three generations of preachers. I didn't have all of this religious background in my life, but you know what? I was born again. I was covered by the blood of Jesus. When she said to Moses, "You're a bloody man," she wasn't saying you're an evil man. She was saying you are a man that is connected to the covenant now, because that's what the covenant was with Abraham. It was a cutting of the foreskin. It was a shedding of blood. It was a blood covenant with God. And she said, now you're a man of covenant with God. And when you're in covenant with God, you don't allow any devil to come in and do the devil's work. And what's natural, people say, you know what? I'm just going to keep the peace. I'm going to be a peacekeeper. Well, understand that mindset doesn't take care of the problem. And eventually what happens is you have two sons like Eli. You have sons that maybe you turn the other cheek and let them do what they do. But what do? They stop the blessing of God from running through your life. And somewhere we have to understand that being a peacemaker, watch this, a peacemaker is one who confronts, if needed, to have peace. I mean, understand, when Abraham and Lot, there was strife going on between Abraham and Lot. And what did Abraham do? Because he honored God above all else, what did he do? He went to Lot and he said, "Look, Lot, I pray there be no more strife between you and I." He said, you pick your way. You take the highway, I'll take the low way. Whatever you leave, that's fine. But this ends right here and right now. And some of you need to eradicate the strife out of your life. Some of you need to eradicate what you know is not right and what you know is a wedge between you and God. You need to get that tiger by the tail and get it dealt with once and for all. Because if you don't, you will block up the honor of God coming in your life. Parents, you are the one that has to instruct your children in the way they should go. And when they become older, they will not depart from it. Are you hearing me? If your children hear you disrespecting the man of God at home, don't be shocked when they disrespect the man of God when they get older. Oh, come on, I can't get any love in here tonight. Come on. If your children hear you disrespecting the house of God, don't be mad when they disrespect the house of God when they get older. Are you hearing me? That they learn what they see. But when your children see you standing at the altar of God, hands lifted high, worshiping God in the sanctuary, when your children see you sowing your tithes and your offerings, giving God the first fruit of your blessing, when your children see you and your wife holding hands and praying the prayer of faith together, when your children see you turning from wicked and evil ways and turning to the ways of the Lord, you know what you'll do? You'll pave a road of blessing for them every day of your life. Because why? You are in covenant with God and you will receive the reward that can only come from heaven. And at the end of the day, only you can determine, is God really the priority in my life? And how do you know if it is? You receive a prophet in the name of a prophet. you'll receive a prophet's reward. Are you walking in a prophet's reward? It's not that there isn't a prophet over your life. If you're not walking in the reward of it, could it be you haven't received the prophet in the name of a prophet? See, the problem isn't God in any of this. God knows how to bless. God knows how to honor favor. God knows how to move what needs to be moved. God knows how to do all that. So if something isn't clicking in your life, I'm going to make you real mad at me. The problem isn't God. The problem's you. And every year of life that you live, your circle of influence should decrease. Every year of life you live, your circle of influence should shrink little by little by little. What am I talking about? Any negative, destructive force that is associated to your life, over time, it ought to wither and fade away because they see that your honor of God is indestructible.
We pray that today's message has blessed you. We want to encourage you and invite you to join us live at one of our upcoming worship experiences. We meet every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Until next time, go with God and He will go with you.